And I would like to then, we've got 25 minutes, continue with the spiritual formation, as we call it. And remember, we have so far seen, first of all, a principle and foundation. Then, last week we talked about sin, remember? And now I'd like to spend at least the rest of the present period on the consequences of sin. In other words, sin has its consequences. There are two basic consequences to every sin. One is guilt. And guilt is the loss of grace. So that the first consequence of sin is that we become guilty, and the theological meaning of guilt is loss of grace. You don't find that in any dictionary, unless you write your own dictionary for the purpose. Guilt is the loss of grace. However, there's another effect to sin, and that is the incur a penalty. In other words, a debt of pain. That, by the way, is the best theological definition of penalty. Penalty is debt of pain. Because there has been sin, there is a debt of pain due to the sinner.
Better to say debt of suffering or debt of pain?
Better, literally, pain. Okay. Debt of pain. So then, back to our focus of reflection. In the spiritual exercises, St. Ignatius, after having outlined our purpose for existence, that we might know, love, and serve God, and thereby save our souls. Then, St. Ignatius reflects on the fact from the dawn of the human race, sin had entered the world. Indeed, sin entered the world from the dawn of the angelic creation. However, besides the angelic sin, there was a sin, remember, of our first parents. And beyond that, there's our own sin, through all of which we owe God a debt of pain. Now, for St. Ignatius, this covers the first week of the spiritual exercises. In other words, that's suffering or pain is built into the providence of God. That because there was sin, listen, there must be pain. You can read a lot of books and not read that. Because there was sin, there must be pain. And it's on that level that we believe on faith that God became man. See, this is all preparatory to the incarnation. That God became man precisely because there was sin to expiate. God had been offended. And therefore, there must be pain or its experience, which is suffering. And what God did, see, this is the logic of our faith. Because the human race had sinned, and sinned so deeply and so gravely, as Robert Bellarmine, St. Robert Bellarmine, teaches. If you want to understand what a terrible thing sin is, he must reflect and reflect and keep reflecting on the fact that in the mind of God, sin must be horrendous. Why? Because he became man that he might suffer and die to expiate sin. You read the Detroit Free Press, the Detroit News, the New York Times, which we get here every day, and you'd never think that sin meant anything except the normal way that human beings behave. Has United Presbyterian Church yet voted on? Remember?
Yeah.
Remember that? Telling its people that any sex pleasure goes. As a matter of fact, United Presbyterian Church doesn't have to vote on that. That's the way millions are behaving. It's where they're teaching. And by the way, having finished my own graduate studies in psychology, I can say this. Sin is not recognized in the science of psychiatry. Now, there are individual psychiatrists who have enough faith to believe there's such a thing as sin. And I have to say this. This is a rehabilitation center for priests. And am I being recorded? I will continue being recorded. And one of the required books to be read by those priests who are being rehabilitated for whatever emotional problems they may have is a book which I read and xeroxed enough pages to be able to say it. There's a whole chapter on overcoming your feelings of guilt. And jot down every day how many times you have successfully done what your conscience told you was wrong, and you did the opposite in order to master your emotions. My God!
So reverse examination of conscience.
Please?
So reverse examination of conscience.
Yes, and you even to jot down.
Yeah. Well, it's more than an examination. It's a direction.
It's a direction
to sin.
This is worth hearing. And believe me, I'm not quoting somebody.
What's the name of the book, Father?
Please?
Do you remember the name of the book that they're using?
Please, what?
You remember the name of the book they were using for these priests?
No, I don't. I have to. It's in my file. Next week, somebody might remind me. In the meantime, I had a title of the book and the author.
I'm not buying one.
What is that? Isn't that frightening?
Yeah. Does the science of psychiatry recognize the term free will?
No. Not a psychiatrist. And over the years, I have to even to get my graduate degree in psychology. I've just read a lot of Freud. By the way, the full Freud, Opus Omnia, is 24 volumes. And I've read enough to say this. I keep a copy of Freud, by the way, regularly on my desk. Regularly.
Relapse?
Please?
Relapse?
Well, oh my. Because what he does, he's just articulating the way millions think. The way millions think. To believe in a life after death is psychotic. Sometimes I tell people, my dear fellow psychotics,
I think that Protestants would not accept these two consequences of sin.
Please?
Protestants would not accept these two consequences of sin. They accept the guilt, but I think they want to say that Christ has taken the whole penalty.
And grace, even though all the Protestant originators. Calvin writing in French, Grasse. French for grace is all over his writings. And Luther in German, Gnade, is all over his books. But the grace of the originators of Protestantism is not what we call it. Is not supernatural. In fact, the most fundamental error of Protestantism, there are many, the most fundamental is the denial of the supernatural order. And so that you cannot really speak of Christ having restored what man lost because man never had it in the first place. And that's why there are so many other things follow on the books, by the way, that I'm hoping to have reprinted. Because, you know, you need to write books, and the average life of a book with Doubleday is 8 months. My Catholic Catechism is already 16 years with Doubleday. One reason that, and believe me, they're not, Doubleday is not in the market to promote the Catholic faith, that's for sure. But among the books that I'd like to see republished is Christianity and Conflict. I think we've talked about this, Daniel. Comparing as objectively as I could do it, Catholicism and Protestantism on about a dozen levels, and this is one. And using just Protestant sources and, of course, Catholic sources.
I was wondering if you could explore the relationship between these two consequences of sin. It would seem to me, offhand, that the loss of sanctifying grace brought about by sin warrants or calls for the temporal punishment, which is the pain of sin.
But even more than temporal, it would be eternal if there was sanctifying grace.
Yes, yes. But in a sense, the sanctifying grace, the loss of sanctifying grace, calls forth the suffering that is to restore the justice.
Yes. I would say yes. I would say even more. You're right. But I would even add this, that the loss of grace is already a form of pain. In other words, whatever else grace means, it means many things. It is, of course, God loving, well, a human being. Well, what greater pain can there be than to be deprived of God's love?
So, this would be the deeper sort of pain that you were speaking of before, where well, man's will is separated from God's will.
Well, yes, however, when theologically we say that there are two effects of sin, namely, the loss of grace and the debt of punishment or pain. The reason behind these two effects of sin are quite different. As far as we can rationalize our faith, the reason why God withdraws His grace, which is really His love, and greater or less measure, every time we sin, is because every time we sin, we have withdrawn our love from Him. See, the essence of sin is self-love contrary to the love of God. That's the essence of sin. We love ourselves even to not loving God. Because the essence of love is doing the will of the one that we love. If there is one person whose will we are constantly and delightfully and unremittingly doing and just get great satisfaction in satisfying, is you know whose will. Well, when we sin, we are following our own will contrary to the will of God. So that God, and this is inevitable, by our withdrawing our love for God, God withdraws that love for us which is conditioned on our loving Him.
God would love us anyway.
Please?
God would love us anyway, whether we love Him or not. But there's a certain love that God has for us that's conditional upon our loving Him.
Yeah.
Is that what you were getting at?
Yeah. No, I was getting at more. God loves all of us, otherwise we wouldn't even have come into existence. But and you otherwise none of this even makes sense, except I'm talking about grace, which I may have mentioned. That's a 30-week course, 3 classes a week. Just count, you're talking about grace here and grace there, though it's like red, white, and blue. Well, we're on the supernatural level. In other words, God has destined us to possess Him in heavenly beatitude. Grace is the means of obtaining that beatitude. So when we sin, we withdraw our will from the condition that God sets down for reaching heaven. And so we've got only ourselves to blame, because God has a right to tell us under what conditions we're going to reach heaven. But then, when we said that there is an incurred debt of pain, that's really different from the loss of grace. It really is. Every sin, besides being the willful disobedience of a law of God, is some kind of subversion of the order in the universe that God has established. In other words, whenever we sin, we somehow subvert the order established by God. And it's on that level that we incur a debt. In other words, we, by sinning, subvert, in greater or less measure, God's established order. We cause disorder in the world. Pain, then, is a reparation we've got to make for that disorder that we've caused. You might say we've got to clean up. I remember once having dinner with a Protestant minister and his wife, and he had one child, about a 5-year-old boy. We're setting to sit down for dinner, and this little boy picked up a deck of cards, kind of minister that played cards. And there was an impish look on the boy's face. He pulled out, how many cards are there to a deck?
52.
50, well, let's see. He had about 52 cards. And he looked, and the father said, I'm not sure his first name. I think it was Johnny, but I'm not sure. Put those cards back in the packet. And he held on to those cards. He must have done it before, because the father said, put those cards back. He didn't put them back. And he threw those cards all over the floor. And I still remember the first reaction of his Protestant minister father. He said, Father, that's original sin for you. But then, and this is now part two of the theology of sin. Then before we sat down, the father told him, now, let's see, as Johnny, now you pick up all of those cards. I know exactly how many there should be. And the kids spent about the next 10 minutes retrieving those cards, crawling under the table and whatnot. So that's what the debt of pain is, a consequence of subversion in the order that God created.
Sorry for monopolizing things here, but this is very interesting. You said that pain is a reparation for this disorder.
Yes.
It's caused in the universe by sin.
Right.
And that we have to make reparation for this disorder.
Right.
Now, that would mean penance or prayer or anything.
In general, here. Is that the right time?
That's
pretty close. Is that now right time?
Yeah.
And the way I try to put it is that whenever we sin, we do something which is wrong to satisfy ourselves. And that you're obliged, say not to do. What God inflicts on us is that in order to make reparation, listen to this, we must do what we are not obliged, pardon me, what we would not have been obliged to do, except we have sinned. In other words, reparation, the essence of reparation, is doing more than we would have had to do in order to make up for indulging what we should not have done.
Okay, Father. That's good. That isn't quite where I was going. That would be the reparation part of it, where we do something that we should not have other, we do something that we otherwise would not have had to do. Now, this, we're still speaking of the order of disorder in the universe.
Yes.
Now, do we have any complementary obligation with respect to our love of God that we also violate?
Oh, yes, that's the first. See, there are two kinds of... Now, we use words like reparation, expiation, atonement, mortification, penance. We use them interchangeably. But strictly speaking, reparation refers rather to the undergoing of pain that we would not have had to had we not caused disorder in the world. Expiation, strictly speaking, is making up in loving God more than we would have had to had we not sinned. In other words, this is the language that I use, that there are two forms of penance. There is penance, which is expiation by my loving God more than I would have had to had I not loved him less, my sinning. Reparation is undergoing pain voluntarily to make up for the self-indulgence when I sinned and caused disorder.
Is there... I get the sense that we're talking about violating the law of God and creating disorder in the universe. Isn't the law of God order in the universe? Isn't that, aren't they one and the same?
Yeah. You know, of course, it's really both. The essence of sin is an offense against God. And that indefinite article is most important today. It is an offense against God. There are sins, plural. And even, for example, in the liturgy, there's a whopper of a mistranslation. In the Gloria. Would you people know the Gloria by heart? Glory to God in the highest.
Peace to people on earth. Lord God, Heavenly King, Almighty God and Father, we worship you, we give you thanks, we praise you for your glory. Lord Jesus Christ, only Son of the Father, Lord God, Lamb of God, you take away the sin
of the world.
Sins.
It was sins until Vatican II. And they changed it from sins to sin, Vatican II.
They're not Vatican II, Jesus, but the jokers that are using Vatican II to peddle their own heresy. And the heresy here is the so-called fundamental option. There's only one sin, and that is total rejection of God. One adultery is not a mortal sin. One fornication is not a mortal sin. One abortion is not a mortal sin. You've got to get into the habit of fornicating, into the habit of committing adultery, into the habit of killing unborn children. And then, well, only God knows when, you finally committed a mortal sin, and only then do you have to go to confession. And this is in learned books in moral theology. So, John?
So what is the Gloria says, sin of the world?
That's wrong. Sins.
And the Agnus Dei, said sins of the world.
Well, that's good.
And now
must have been two different people.
And now at Mass in the morning, most of the nuns and the lady that sits behind me always says sin of the world at the Agnus Dei.
No.
Which is wrong.
Well, John, you out-chanted, see?
When we studied Vatican II, when we studied the documents of Vatican II back 20 years ago, it was more than 25 years ago, they said that the council had changed the word sins in the Gloria deliberately to sin. Because they were talking about the world itself being a sin, the sin that you talked about is
that's ersatz, and that's why Paul VI, as you know, had to come out with a very formal document declaring, no matter what the vernacular is, and the vernacular can be weird, no matter what the vernacular is, says the Pope, the meaning is not that of the vernacular. It is never the meaning of the vernacular. It's the meaning of the original Latin.
Hey, I'm not arguing for this. I'm just telling you what I was talking about.
Thanks. Do I ever know, John? Do I ever know?
Father, I have a question.
It is
on the expiation, real quick. You said making up for our sins by loving God more than we...
Well, then, if you would have had to love him, had we not sinned. That's what Christ...
It didn't sound asked... Right.
No, except that we have a duty. Having sinned, we have a duty to love him more than we would have had to love him
had
we not sinned. There's others too. That was what Christ meant when he asked Peter, do you love me more? And it is after 8:30. Thanks, fellas. And Mary. We covered some ground, don't you think?
Yes.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy
Mary, conceived without sin.
Pray for us,
in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. What's this?
It's a puzzle I made up with your...
You made this up?
Yeah.
See, this is... Okay. So, this is the first time in my teaching career that I've had one of my students give me a crossword puzzle. Okay. Thank you. Very clever.
Yes, what
Martha
said
that
in the future she
might use
the
rosary.
Sure. Take a look at the
hymns. Pardon. Thank you.
Do they look familiar?
There's much more. There's, those pages are deceptive. There's a lot.
Just before